Okay, let's go into the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come once more giving you praise, giving you honor, and giving you glory because you're worthy. You are so worthy, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the anointing that's already here. Lord, we just yield to you. We yield our hearts. We yield our minds. Lord, we yield everything to you. And we pray, Father, that you will move, Lord, as you see fit, in the name of Jesus. Give me utterance, Lord, to teach this lesson as I ought to. And give your people hearing ears, Lord, and a receiving heart to receive it. In Jesus' name. Cause this word, Lord, to bring forth fruit in all of our lives. Amen. Amen. So last Sunday, we studied praise. Tonight, we're about worship. Now, I started to go in one direction with this lesson, and then the Holy Spirit kind of turned me around about 4 a.m. this morning. You know, and it's different, but it's what God gave me. Okay? So we're talking about worship. Sunday we talked about praise. And praise and worship, like I said last week, they go together. They're like hand and glove. But there is a difference in praise. Praise is when, you know, you're praising somebody for their attributes, for who they are, you know, and you're just heaping praise on them. Worship is a little deeper. Well, actually, it's a lot deeper, and I'm going to explain tonight. Worship is about knowing who God really is. See, we have to know who God is. A lot of people don't really know who God is. They know him as some historical figure, someone that they heard about, you know, but they don't really know him. You know what I mean? We're all here tonight, and some of, you know, I know some of you, but then I know some of you, others. You know, I have a closer relationship with some than I do with others. And so worship is that relationship, you know, that we develop with God. It's about knowing who he really is. It's about giving our love, devotion, and adoration to him, regardless of what he does for us or doesn't do. Whereas praise is about, you know, what he gives to us, what we receive from him. We praise him and we thank him. Worship is not about what God gives us. It's not about what he does for us. It's about him and him alone, you know? This is probably a poor example, but, you know, I'm quite sure, you know, you'll be able to relate, especially the ladies. You know, let's say it's your birthday, and your husband gives you a birthday gift. And he gives you a vacuum cleaner. Now, you wouldn't be too happy with that, you know. I mean, it's a necessary gift. It's practical. But, you know, that's a general thing. You see what I mean? That's not something that you and you alone can use, you know. You want something that's you know. Well, that's how it is with God. When we worship him, we're worshiping him. You know, we're not worshiping him because, you know, he's good to us, which is good, or, you know, he blesses us, which is good. All that is good. But we're worshiping him for who he is. None of the bells, the spills and frills, whistles, none of that stuff. It's him. It's all about him, okay? It's about serving and honoring him and him alone with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, you know, Luke 4, verse 8. This is about Jesus in the wilderness, fasting. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now Satan is always trying to get what God has. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the whole reason he got kicked out of heaven. You know, he wanted to be better than God, you know, establish his throne higher than God. He wants to be worshipped. Yeah. He wants to be loved and adored. That's what he wants. He wants first place in our hearts. He can't get it, can he? See, Satan, he was up in heaven, he lived there, and you know, he was an angel of praise and worship. He knows about all that stuff. And he coveted that. He wants to establish himself in our lives as God. He wants us to replace God with him. Okay? He's forever trying to get us to focus on him, not God. You know, all the distractions and everything that come against us is so that we can take our eyes off of God. You know, he wants us to obey him. But, you know, as the children of God, no one, absolutely no one, should ever take God's place in our hearts. I mean, no one. Anything or anyone that replaces God is an idol. And we all know what God says about idols. You know, the second commandment, God said to the children of Israel not to have any gods before him. Exodus 23, thou shalt serve no other gods. God is a jealous God, and he has every right to be. He created us. Without him, we wouldn't be here. And he didn't just create us. He created us in his image and in his likeness. And he breathed into us the breath of life and made us a living soul. Gave us dominion over the earth, over the animals and all that. Of course, Satan stole it. Now let's look at an example of, you know, of worship. Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to be doing a lot of reading. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province, says, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time came certain Chaldeans near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship it, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God shall deliver you out of my hand? Nebuchadnezzar wasn't too smart, was he? I like to look at them. I don't know how true it is, but this is what I heard. I like to look at the Titanic. It's one of my movies to look at. And I heard the person who built the Titanic was boasting about how invincible the ship is, and how it can withstand all kinds of weather, blah blah blah. And then he said this statement: not even God could sink this ship. Should never have said that. We all know what happened to the ship. Now, I don't know how true it is either, but, where I came from, we had a prime minister, and, power just went to his head, and he just went crazy and, started doing a bunch of weird stuff, and I heard him, that it was said, he said, no God in heaven is going to tell me how to run my country. Well, the next thing I know, he came down with some kind of throat cancer, and he was rotting from the inside. They were flying him to Cuba, so I heard. I don't know how true it is, but And I heard he stung so badly that they threw him out the plane into the ocean, right? And the people were saying it's because of what he said. No God in heaven is going to tell me how to run my country, right? People get so proud and stuck up, and they forget where their power comes from. Nebuchadnezzar, and who is that God shall deliver you out of my hands? He really thought a lot of himself, didn't he? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And for the sake of time, I'm going to, jump down a few verses. So, this made Nebuchadnezzar furious. I mean, he was enraged. Herod, these Hebrews, and they have the nerve, the unmitigated gall to stand there and tell me, king, that they're not going to worship what, And so in verse 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats with their hose in their hats and their other garments and was cast into the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now they're the ones that were thrown into the fire. The fire jumps out and burned them up. Mm-hmm. Okay, right? Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, verse 24, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men walking loose in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. you know, there's something in us that you know, when we were born, that God put there. Doesn't matter whether you call yourself an atheist or not. When God is on the scene, you know him. You recognize him. When he speaks, we hear his voice. We know it. We just know. You know. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar said the fourth is like the Son of God. How does he know? Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whom whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was in hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They were in a furnace. They didn't even smell like smoke. God delivered them. Now, let me jump down here. In this example, the three Hebrew boys refused to bow down and worship this image. They had a love and allegiance for God and God alone. They believed that he could deliver them, but even if he chose not to, they still weren't going to bow down and worship. You know, and as I was preparing this lesson, the Holy Spirit said to me, obedience, that's a form of worship. You know, when we think about worship, we think, you know, singing and clapping and stuff, but it's more than that. It's so much deeper. Obedience to God's word. Obedience to who he is. Obedience, that is a form of worship. Now let's look at another example. Acts chapter 5. This is about Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about the price of some land they sold. And I was coming, you know, I listened to, I forgot his name. He comes on a Wednesday anyway. Turning Point, I think, is the program. And he was talking about this. But he was coming from a different angle. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some land, and they brought the land to Peter. And they said, we sold our land, and this is how much we sold it for. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast lied unto men in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Jump down to verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter said unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. See, the two of them schemed and connived to lie. Then Peter said to her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forward buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and as many as heard these things. Then the high priest rose up, then the high priest rose up, and all these that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation. They were mad. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the doors and brought them forth. Now let's jump down to verse 22. And when the officers came, after, you know, the angel delivered them, the officers came, and they couldn't find them in the prison. And they returned, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we opened, we found no man wherein. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. Okay, so let's jump down to verse 28. Well, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and asked the high priest. The high priest asked them, this is when they found them. And they said, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were in total obedience. They didn't care that they were thrown in jail. They didn't care, you know, that they were going to be beaten. Well, they probably cared a little bit. Nobody likes to be beaten, you know. But it didn't deter them from obeying God. In spite of the fact that they were in jail, you know, it was all about God. They were sold out to preaching the gospel, so much so that, you know, they weren't afraid to disobey the council's orders. Once again, obedience. It's the highest form of worship. You know, we can sing, you know, and we can clap our hands and all that's good. I'm not saying that it's not good. It's good to sing. It's good to clap our hands. It's good to rejoice. It's good to shout. All that's good. But when we leave the confines of this church, when we leave, you know, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, what is our life saying about us? You know, we're mirrors. We're walking mirrors. We're reflecting something. Yeah. You know, what are people seeing? What are we talking? Are we talking contrary to the word? Are we acting contrary, you know, to the way we were commanded to walk? It's a worship cannot be superficial. It has to come from the heart. When something is from the heart, it makes a difference. You know, how we approach life, how we think about God. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. It's about heart. It's not, you know, clapping and jumping and shouting, and I'm not knocking that. All that is good. You know, it's how we express ourselves. But it goes so much deeper. You know, God is looking at the heart. Remember when Samuel went to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and he looked at this one son and said, surely this is him. And God said, mm-mm. You know, man looks on the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He's looking at our heart. What is our heart saying? You know, that's how we worship God. The conduct of our heart, you know, it's a deep thing. Now, I'm going to tell you that I never really considered worship like, you know, in this form until I was preparing this lesson. You know, I had a bunch of stuff last night that I typed out, and you know, it just wasn't working. So I went to bed and I said, Lord, you're just going to have to help me because I have to teach tomorrow night, you know. So about 4 o'clock I woke up and I just started praying in the spirit. You know, answers come to you when you pray in the spirit. And I don't know how long I prayed, but the next thing I knew, there it was, you know, the story about Nebuchadnezzar, and it just began to form. So I really believe that this is the way God wanted this lesson to go. Amen. Now let's look again, so don't shoot the messenger, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, had the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know, Saul you know, he couldn't wait for Samuel to come and do the sacrifice, so he did it. And then he lied on the people and said, they made me do it. You know, it's amazing how quick we can shift the blame. And Samuel said, God doesn't delight, you know, he doesn't have delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in obeying his voice. We have to obey the voice of God, even when it makes us uncomfortable, even when we don't like it. You know, if God is speaking, we need to listen and obey. John 4, 20 through 24. This is Jesus. He's talking with this lady at the well, the woman at the well. And she is talking. She's talking to Jesus. She said, our Father is worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, see, there are worshipers, and then there are true worshipers. You know, it's not, there's a difference there. There are worshipers. They're worshiping, but what are they worshiping? Do they really know who they're worshiping? You know, what is it? What, you know, what is most important to them? What are they adoring? You know, what are their hearts sold out on? And then there are the true worshipers who worship God. He is his first place. Nothing comes before him. It's him and him alone. It's all about him. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God wants us to be real. He doesn't want us to be phony. He doesn't want to be hypocrites, you know, pretending to be something that we're not, pretending to love him, you know, when we don't. You know, you guys have friends. We all have friends. You don't want none of your friends to be pretending to be your friend. And then behind your back, they're knifing you. Not good. You know, you want a friend, a real friend. And, you know, God is a real God. Now, this is Jesus that said this. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not superficially. It's him. That's how he, you know, he wants us to worship him. Him for who he is. God Almighty. The omnipotent God. The ever-present God. You know, the all-knowing God. The miracle-working God. The healing God. You know, the God who, you know, provides. The God of solutions. Has all the answers. He's all-knowing. You know, he declares the end from the beginning in Isaiah. He says he knows the end. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. He knows what thought you're going to think before you even think it. He knows it all. Okay? Jesus said to the woman at the well, it's not about going to a mountain or a city that constitutes worship, but that God is looking for true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. It means worship is not limited to just singing, even though it's good to sing. Coming to the house of God, and that's essential, because that's how we grow. That's, you know, we get our food here. We become rooted and grounded in the word. You know, Paul wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, he said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see that they're approaching, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. See, when we come to the house of God, we draw strength from each other. You know, iron sharpens iron. We encourage each other. But when we forsake the house, when we stay away, you know, we're easy prey for Satan to pounce. That's, you know, that's where he's looking to see who's the wayward one, who is the one lagging behind. You know, that a few weeks ago I thought and I think I told a story about, you know, the chicken hawk, you know, that pounced down on that one chicken that didn't stay with the mom, you know. And even though she fought tooth and nail, she couldn't save her chick. Satan is, you know, he doesn't want us coming to the house of God, because the longer we stay out, you know, we're missing the word. You know, we're missing encouragement. We're missing essential spiritual food. And, you know, when we're out there and there's all this stuff going on in the world, and, we can be weak. You know, we don't have our armor on. We don't have our guard up. And all Satan needs is a little crack to come in and create a whole bunch of this, you know, trouble. So Paul said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We're supposed to exhort. That word exhort means to encourage, to lift up each other. Right? It's about the connection of our heart to God. That's what worship is. We need to have a good connection. You know, sometimes we use our phones and in the connection, you know, it's, you know, you can't hear too much. It's, you know, things are breaking up. And then we have to make sure that our connection to God is good. You know?
Love.
Tonight I was doing my hair and I grabbed the curler and it wasn't plugged in. And I was like, you know, I thought this iron was in. Now I have to wait for it to heat up. You know, it wasn't connected, so there was no heat, so it couldn't do what I wanted to do. When we are not connected, truly connected, you know, our heart is not connected like, you know, like it should, we can't worship God like we should. It's about loving Him, serving Him wholeheartedly, being sold out to Him regardless of the consequences. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't care. They said, God can deliver us, but even if He chooses not to, we're still not going to worship your idol, your image, because God says we're not supposed to worship any image. You know, Peter was thrown in jail, and angel delivered him, and he was out preaching again, you know. And he said to the council, he said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Worship. That's real worship. That is true worship, you know. We have to give our full allegiance to Him and be totally dedicated to Him and Him alone, regardless. And when we do, you know, there are blessings that come, you know, with worshiping God that way. You know, when we're totally sold out, we're totally connected, God can look and see, yes, there is my son, there is my daughter. He loves me. She loves me. You know, I remember Job, when, you know, Satan attacked him, and his wife said to him, are you still going to serve God? Curse God and die. And Job said, you're talking foolishly, you know. And, you know, he held on. And, you know, he went through a bunch of stuff. But in the end, he was healed and he was rewarded double. He got double.
Yeah.
Except for the children. I don't think he got double the kids. but, you know, he had double the amount of camels and horses and sheep and goats. You know, and he was wealthy. I mean, he had a lot of livestock. Even though Satan plagued him with all those sores and stuff, he was committed to God.
Amen.
How many of us can say we're committed that way? Are we fair weather Christians? We serve God and we clap and sing and shout and jump and dance when things are going good. You know, when, you know, the money is flowing, we can pay our bills. You know, we can go out to eat. But the minute something happens and, you know, the funding gets cut off, we, you know, are we going to groan and complain, mourn? I mean, what are we going to do? I'm going to leave you with that question.